all the preachers in the brotherhood, I have to be one of the greatest blessed. To be able to stand before an audience like this on a regular basis and preach God's word is one of the most challenging and yet one of the most encouraging things to me that I could think about. If someone were to come tonight and tell me that I could go anywhere in the world and work, I think I'd turn it down. I'm so thankful to be a part of the work here and to listen and be a part of singing like that. I believe that in a few weeks we can be putting chairs in these aisles on Sunday evenings. We can make these evening services so beneficial and so encouraging to us. We're going to be singing more as we did tonight, some of the services. I hope occasionally maybe that we'll emphasize prayer just a little bit more. Maybe have some additional prayers and think about some other things for which we ought to pray. And I'm going to talk to the preacher and try to get him to keep the lesson a little shorter. And I think we'll have, I thought I'd get some amens on that. Like I said, nothing like being appreciated. We've had a great day, and we're just so thankful that each one of you is here. It may take us a minute or two to find you a seat if you come in right at the time, but we'll find you a place. We're just so thankful that you are here and we have the opportunity to worship and serve God as we do. Concentrate for just a moment on some words in 2 Peter 1. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That's quoting from the King James Version. The American Standard Version changes the expression a little bit, and several of the other versions do, and may help us to really have a little bit more insight into what's being discussed here. Many of these versions will say, for example, and let your faith supply virtue, and your virtue supply knowledge. I think there is a tendency when we read this passage to think in terms of the stack effect. And I admit to you that we did talk about faith last Sunday evening as the foundation, and that's still true. But I think we tend to think in terms that here's faith, and then on top of that I'm going to add virtue, and on top of that I'll add knowledge, and on top of that and so on up to the end of it. I think that's not exactly the idea that's involved. The idea that's involved might be expressed the best, thanks to my secretary for borrowing her radio, by this antenna that comes out of the radio. You notice this part down here is a little bigger, and then out of it comes another piece, and out of it comes another piece, and out of it another piece, and another piece. And I think that's really the idea that's involved in what we have called the Christian graces. So we have that foundation of faith, and that faith then supplies us with virtue. And then when we've added that, or as we add that, that tends to supply, and out of that grows knowledge, and out of each one of these grows another idea. And I think, at least as I look at it and my understanding of it, that it's more this idea of something growing and one part growing out of another and reaching up in Christian growth than it is the stack idea. Whichever way you look at it, still says we're to add to and we're to grow. Last week we talked about faith, that we have to have that foundation of faith if we're going to grow and add these qualities of Christian growth. And I know many of you were not here last week, and I want to go back and especially emphasize one thing that to me is extremely important. That is that it has to be your faith. It's this faith that's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, the assurance, the conviction. It's that faith that is the rock, the foundation upon which we build everything. And yet it is so important that you think of it in a personal way, that it is your faith, because we're talking about personal growth. Sometimes we may cloud the idea of the individual's growth by looking at the congregation as a whole. Certainly there are rightful ways that we are to look at the congregation as a whole, but we need to learn to look at each one of us as a Christian. You see, that's how God looks at us. Even to the extent of knowing us so personally, knowing the number of hairs on the head, knowing everything that we think as well as what we say and do. And so we need to emphasize this idea of personal growth. Now, as we begin to go into these seven concepts that are here, tonight we're talking about the subject of virtue. here again. If you read different versions of the Bible, you may find different words here. You will not find the word virtue used in every version. And it may be that there are some other words that would come nearer expressing to us the idea than the word virtue itself. Because you and I in our time have almost come to limit the idea of virtue to morality, purity. And certainly virtue is involved in that, but that's not all that's involved in this concept here. One begins to understand that when he goes back to the Old Testament and reads about Ruth, for example, who is called a virtuous woman. And then the classic description of the woman in Proverbs 31 that's said to be the virtuous woman. When you read that description of her and her work and her attitudes and her relationships, you begin to see, yes, there is moral purity involved, but there's more than that. That there's more involved in this concept of virtue than just moral purity. I'm persuaded that one of the best ways to translate this concept might be to say moral excellence. You know, we've been challenged even in the last week to emphasize excellence in our studies and in our growth and in our community and in our work on the job and in our families. I think that's really the basic idea that's involved here, that he's saying that as you develop your faith, then out of this true, strong, rock-bed faith is going to grow an attitude of moral excellence. Let me share with you several other words that are used either in translation or in definition of this that are related to it. Courage, valor, energy, boldness, manliness. And that's used not in the sense of man versus woman, but the human being, manliness of the person, determination, goodness, fortitude, uprightness. You begin to get the idea that's involved in this idea of virtue. More than just moral purity, moral courage, moral excellence. To really get out there and stand for what is right and to be ready to do what is right and to reach out to others with what is right. I'd like to suggest three things tonight that I think are especially involved in this idea of virtue. Number one is grow up, number two, speak up, and number three, stand up. That's a simple little outline, but let's think about it for a moment. If a person is going to, out of his faith, develop moral excellence, there's going to have to be some growing up. This certainly applies to those of you who are students. Those of you who are beginning students in a very special way. But it also applies to those that are younger who are in the process of growing at any specific age, and it applies to those of us that are a bit older who will begin to fall back if we don't continue to grow in the right way. He may be including in this idea, as we're talking about growing up, of trying to get away from being childish. Now notice I did not say childlike. Because there are some qualities in which we are to be childlike, and unless we are childlike, we cannot be New Testament Christians. But I said childish. When I was a child, I spake as a child, understood as a child, thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. One verse of that beloved chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. He said, yes, there's a time when I was younger and I acted in a childish way, but now I am maturing, if you please. And I'm beginning to grow up, and I'm not going to act like a child. Oh, in malice, he says in the next chapter, chapter 14, in malice be like children, be ready to forgive, but in understanding be ye men. Grow up to adults and have an adult attitude. A little bit later on in the 16th chapter of that book, he said, quit ye like men or behave yourselves like men. You see, when a person gets a little bit older, a little more is expected. And as one grows out of the childhood years, it is expected that he will begin to mature, that he will begin to grow up. Isn't that what the writer of Hebrews was talking about in Hebrews 5 when he said, when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, and yet you have a need that someone teach you those very fundamental principles? Why, he said, you're like the little baby that needs the milk instead of the older person or the one who is in the process of growing, who can begin to digest the strong meats of the gospel. Sometimes when a teenager acts a little bit childish, something maybe not of a spiritual nature, someone will say, oh, give him a bottle. And they mean by that he's acting like a baby. I wonder sometimes if God maybe doesn't think that some of us need a bottle, spiritually speaking, where we're just continuing to concentrate on those fundamental things and never get away from them. Let's not overlook them. In fact, I'm well past a teenager, as you would suppose, and I still like milk. Judy says she can't keep it. But if I just drank milk and nothing else, I'd have problems. And as far as the gospel is concerned, if I don't grow up and add to that basic foundation of faith some moral excellence. You see, as we grow older and we know more and we have more opportunities, more is required. That's the growth process that we're talking about. And I think that is especially involved here, to where we grow to the point of even being soldiers of the cross. We don't send our young children over to fight. We don't enlist our youngsters in the armies. We at least expect them to grow up to adulthood. Sometimes we have to send some of those younger adults. But we like to have someone who is ready to be at least at a high degree of maturity to go into our armies. And so it is when we think about putting on the armor to fight in the battle for Jesus Christ. Add to your faith, or let your faith supply, an attitude of maturity. Grow up. Now, if we're going to do that, in the second place, I suggest to you that we need to learn to speak up. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord is a song that we sometimes sing. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And yet, even in Bible times, there were those who would not confess the name of Jesus Christ. Some are mentioned in John 12:42, who believed on him, but because they were afraid they'd be put out of the synagogue, they wouldn't confess it. In our day and time, occasionally there's an opportunity to stand up and speak up for Christ. And yet, because of the circumstances, we may just remain quiet and never say a thing. I suggest to you that this idea of virtue means that we're ready to profess our faith. If it's going to grow out of faith, doesn't that mean that we're ready to state to people our belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and our belief in God his Father? Comment was made that after this morning's lesson that perhaps one of the problems we have is we're emphasizing Jesus as the Son and sometimes forgetting God as the Father, and that may very well be true. But we'll be ready to speak up and to own our Lord wherever we are and not be ashamed to claim to be a New Testament Christian, to believe in the Bible, to believe in the creation of God. Ready to speak up for the Lord. And I would suggest to you that in this concept of virtue here and moral excellence and moral courage is something you hear so often, and that is the ability to say no. We're going to be talking in just a few days on the 20th of September about this drug-free week in Chester County, and we'll be talking more about that idea of saying no. But how are you as young folks, how are any of us, whatever our age, going to be ready to stand up and say, no, I just don't do that? Or no, I do not believe that's the best thing to do, if we don't have this moral courage and this virtue that is being talked about here. Having the ability to say no and to speak up for that which is good and to speak up against that which is evil. In kindness, yes, with patience, using good judgment, common sense, and our approach, but ready to speak up and say, yes, there's something a Christian does, and there are some things a Christian doesn't do. That virtue that's growing out of our faith is going to help us to meet some of the temptations in life, and all of us are going to have them, and to be able to speak up, to say yes when we need to say yes, and to say no when we need to say no. And to speak up also in the sense of being ready to admit our mistakes. To say, I have sinned, one of the hardest things in the English language to say. In fact, I don't believe that you will find a place in this entire book where anybody said, I have sinned, except where there were some dire circumstances that brought it about. The prodigal son said it, but only after the situation in which he found himself. David said it, but only after someone said, you're the man. I don't believe you'll find a place in the entire Bible where someone just, without any effort and without maybe a little bit of pressure, was willing to say and ready to say, I have sinned. Paul said it, but only after all those events that had taken place on the road to Damascus and other things. It's not easy
It's not easy to admit our mistakes. It's not easy to see our faults. And yet, if we let out of our faith grow this idea of moral excellence, we're going to begin to look more at ourselves, and we're going to be willing to say to God, yes, I have sinned, and even to one another when we make mistakes. So virtue in the first place means that we are to grow up, and in the second place it means we're to speak up, and in the third place it means we're to stand up for what we believe. To be determined, to make resolutions and to keep those resolutions, to be ready to work it out and to stand there with Christ no matter what comes, to be ready to even face persecution with boldness as did the early apostles, to be ready with the apostle Paul only at the end of life to say, I've finished the course and I've kept the faith, and to realize how important it is to endure to the end, Matthew 10:22, time-wise, and be faithful unto death, Revelation 2:10, extreme-wise, of being willing to even give our lives in the service of the Lord. To stand up, to take our stand, not be ashamed, but to take our stand on that foundation of faith, and to be ready to continue to endure, determined to keep on keeping on with the Lord's help as long as there is breath within our bodies. Folks, I believe that's what's involved in this idea of virtue. And that out of our foundation of faith that is based on God's Word, strong belief in God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit that's given us His Word to guide, out of that strong base, we find produced and growing out of it a moral excellence to where in the process of Christianity we grow up, we speak up, and we stand up for what is right. And we'll see then that out of that will grow the knowledge that we will discuss next Sunday evening. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to or let your faith supply virtue. Let's determine tonight that we're not going to be childish. We'll grow up and we'll have a degree of maturity, and we'll continue to let that maturity grow, and that we will speak up and never be ashamed of our Lord and stand up for that which is right no matter what the cost. Faith will produce that kind of virtue. And if you have that kind of faith as a foundation that will produce that kind of virtue, I'm convinced that you will want, above everything else, to be a faithful New Testament Christian tonight. That you will want to grow into Christ and grow as a Christian, to speak up and stand up for Him. If you're not doing that, my friend, it's high time you got started. If you have that basic foundation of faith and you haven't gone beyond that, it's high time you began to grow into the Lord and grow up in Him. Maybe you need to start that tonight by confessing His name as a penitent believer, being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins. Maybe it means coming back and confessing fault. Maybe it just means determining in your mind, I'm going to do more than I've ever done before. But it's time to grow up and speak up and stand up for Jesus Christ. And in order for you to do that, if you need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to come right now as together we stand and sing.
Upon your ear, sweet His cry of love and peace
for God in everyday life. Over in 1 Chronicles, the 16th chapter, verses 29 and 30, there is included a statement that is one of my favorite statements. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, bring an offering and come before Him, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Come and worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Sanctify yourselves, Joshua said to the people. Put the Ark of the Covenant out there in front of you as God's representing Himself to lead you. Put 2,000 cubits between you and don't come close to it. You be where you can look out there and realize how great God is and what He's doing and how He is leading you. Back to the question that I asked in the beginning of the lesson. Can we be too close to God? In one sense, no. Because God is everywhere. God is there to reach out and help you and me when maybe no one else will. God is just as close as he can be in the sense that he is amongst us. He cares. He's there to help. His hand is not shortened. His ear is not closed. In that sense, certainly he is close. But there is another way in which I believe we need to answer that question, yes. If I let God come down to where he's nothing more to me than just another human being, just another friend, friend, yes, but just another friend, another being in my life, I think I've missed the point. And that somehow or other, I've got to back up and think of God as being above me and in front of me and greater than me. And because of that, I pay him respect and I fear him and I stand in awe at him. Not afraid of him to turn and go in another direction, but afraid of him to respect him. And because of that, to follow him. As that wise man closed the book of Ecclesiastes, you remember the conclusion of the whole matter? Fear God, keep his commandments. As Peter emphasized the unity of the Gentiles coming in with the Jews in Acts 10 at the household of Cornelius, he said, I perceive what you need to do is fear God and work righteousness. Whether it was in the Old Testament or the New Testament, wherever it was, when he was talking about that relationship with God, it was always respect him. Put him in the proper place. Realize how great he is. Oh, when we sing that song, How Great Thou Art, we're not just voicing words. We're singing about a concept that puts God in his proper place. And when we put him in his proper place, and we have the right relationship to him, it will affect everything else we do on this earth. 2,000 cubits, he said, between you and God. Back off just a little bit and realize who God is and where he is and what he's doing. And when you and I back off a bit and learn how to respect God, then we'll feel even closer to him in the sense that he's amongst us. And every one of us can have that kind of relationship to God. Every one of us can be a follower of his. Sanctify yourselves, Joshua said. Today, in a sense, he says that to us. You and I need to sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart as Christian people to follow God and to respect him. You need to be baptized into Christ this morning to do that. Or if you need to return as a wayward child of his to do that, we beg of you, have the right kind of respect for the Almighty God, and it will lead you to be obedient to him. Perhaps even now, as together we stand and sing.